Our Sunday mornings typically are derived from the text that we're working our way through. Sometimes we vary a little bit in that, but we kind of zero in. But Sunday nights are given over to traveling through the Bible, where we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We've been in the book of Isaiah for a while now as we're traveling through the Bible, and we are in chapter 49. Just a little reminder, we had last week off because of the July 4th holiday and all last Sunday night. Just a little reminder, the big picture here, of course, is Isaiah is prophesying. God is using Isaiah to record these things during a time that, while it covered a number of years, it basically is during that time where the people of Judah, back up another step here, by the time Isaiah comes along, the nation of Israel, as we might picture Israel, had actually been divided. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was still called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And Jerusalem was actually the headquarters at that point of Judah. Well, the neighbors to the north, the Babylonians and all, would eventually rise up and become a great power. They would come down and conquer the northern kingdom, come down into the southern kingdom, threaten the southern kingdom, threaten Jerusalem, but would not be successful. God would turn them around and defeat their army, a supernatural work, and send them packing. Then some 100 years later, the Assyrians rise up, and they do indeed come into the land and conquer Jerusalem and take the people there of Jerusalem and all captive, take them back to Assyria. So that's kind of the overview. Isaiah's prophesying before all that happens. He's prophesying during the time of the coming, rising up of, then the coming in of the Babylonians, the turning around of the Babylonians and all. And some 100 years before the Assyrians actually come to power and come and do their thing. And yet it's really interesting, of course, as we've seen, because it's just more proof that God is the author of the Bible, in that there's been such specific prophecies. When you consider when he was prophesying, and then as we see, we can look back, of course. We look back from you know, this is, it's future for them, but it's history for us. He was saying what's going to happen. We look back and see that it all did. And such specific prophecies. It even goes out to talk about, he's been talking about Cyrus, because after the people of Jerusalem are taken captive by the Assyrians, then the Medo-Persians come along and conquer the Assyrians, a guy named Cyrus, and he's used by God to set the people of the children of Israel free to come back to the land. And he actually names Cyrus by name some couple hundred years before the event. And he names him by name. Just awesome prophecies, awesome proofs. Add to that the fact that, as in much of prophecy, it's not just prophecies about their goings-on, but woven throughout Isaiah, of course, are prophecies of the Messiah's first coming and his second coming. There are prophecies about that kingdom age when Jesus is going to return and restore the kingdom. And it's all woven through here. Now, as is often the case, it jumps around. There'll be times you're talking about one, and then he moves into talking maybe about the coming Messiah, and then maybe the Messiah's first coming, then it'll move into maybe the Messiah's reign during the kingdom age. Then he'll go back talking about Israel's captivity or something. And so it kind of moves around like that. It's just the way it is. It's the way it's been set up. It's not necessarily all in chronological order, so to speak, but it just kind of moves along as God led Isaiah to record all this. But through it all is woven the fact that God obviously has his hand upon this. This is his word. Only God could do this. The sureness of his word. We can rest in it. Of his love for them. How much he God lamented. He kept telling them, the children of Israel, don't go that way. Don't do those things. Don't get into those heathen practices. Don't bring in the worship of these pagan gods. But they kept doing it. They kept rebelling. And he said, don't do it. And I mean, we're talking about generation after generation of God crying out, saying, don't go that way. But they did. And he says, if you do it, eventually it'll be your undoing. But they wouldn't turn to him, and indeed, it became their undoing. We'll look at a little more of that tonight. Chapter 49, let's pray. Lord, we ask for prepared hearts. We thank you that in all we're about to read, Lord, again, just so obvious your hand is upon this. This is your word. And just as you spoke to the children then, Lord, you speak to us, Lord. You speak words of comfort, assurance, victory, just showing us that you're in charge. Lord, we lift up to you this time. Give us understanding, Lord. Lead us into just a deeper understanding, Lord, of you and your word by your Spirit, Lord. So we just give you this time. And how we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 49. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. At chapter 49 now, the commentators point out that there's a sort of shift. We move into a new section here in Isaiah, or somewhat. It's going to be, not there haven't been some prophecies before about the Messiah and all, but there's going to be an increase of and a real focusing on. There's some real awesome prophecies about the coming Messiah here. Verse 1, again, it's commonly understood that this portion right here is speaking about this coming Messiah. It talks about him calling out, listen, O coastlands, to me, take heed, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. The Lord made mention of Jesus by name, of course, from the womb. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, speaking about Joseph and all, it goes, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See the text here, it says that he was made mention of by name from the womb. And here we see a text there, that was the case. That from the very get-go, of course, that it was declared what the suffering servant, what the Messiah's name would be. His name is Jesus, for he will save his people. Verse 2 is believed, of course, to be talking about him. Made my mouth like a sharp sword, Revelation 1:16. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance are like the sun, was like the sun shining in its strength. Again, speaking about Jesus, and here a prophecy speaking about that element, that aspect to him. So this verse is talking about that. Verse 3, Jesus coming as a servant, not to be served, but to serve. So from the get-go here, there's these opening prophecies and all. Verse 5, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved one of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So if you were struggling for a few minutes there about, like, was this Israel, or who's he talking about here? Here we see it can be applied to none other than Jesus. We know, of course, that the Jews didn't receive Jesus, although a few individuals did. In general, he came to his own received him not. The Jews did not receive him that first time. But we also know the prophecy says that God will once again turn in that last 7-year period. God will turn again and deal specifically with the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. And they will be gathered again to him, as it speaks about. But he says here an interesting thing, of course. He says, but it's not just, the Messiah's mission will not just be to the Jews. He says, but I'll also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So, it's future for them, but we can look back now, because we are part of the fulfillment of this prophecy, aren't we? That Jesus was sent not just to the Jews, but to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, a light to all. That he would be the salvation, Lord's salvation to the ends of the earth. And so here we sit. Verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Again, they despise Jesus when he came that first time, but the day will come when they will bow. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship. Verse 8, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Awesome verses. Back in verse 8, talking about Jesus being given as a covenant to the people. Remember Jesus coming and establishing the new covenant in his blood, coming to set prisoners free, it talks about. Verse 10, they shall neither hunger nor thirst. Verse 10, if you were, we won't turn there now, but Revelation chapter 7, verse 16, uses these same words, applying them to those who come out of the great tribulation. So again, we have all kinds of things being referred to here. Again, through it all nations will bow before Jesus. What should be the result then? What should be the result of those who are a delivered people, a redeemed people, a saved people, the people he's carried us through and established, restored us, saved us? What should be the result? Verse 13, sing, be joyful, break out in singing, for the Lord has comforted his people. Not the first, won't be the last time that we see that one of the emphases of these passages is God's desire to comfort. Verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eye, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourself with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you've lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro. And who has brought these up? There I was, left alone. But these, where were they? So the Lord here now in verse 14, we know he's speaking to Israel specifically, addresses them as Zion, and he talks about his bringing them back, he's restoring them. Though they've been through so much, though they have experienced so much loss, he's going to restore them, bless them. The idea is they'll be so fruitful that they'll have all these children, and they'll get to the point where they say, this land isn't big enough for us. And he says, and you'll step back and you go, wow, who did all this for us? Who gave us all this? Speaking about his desire to and the fact that he would restore and bless them and increase their numbers. But of course, what an awesome passage he's woven in there in verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child? He says, you know, because you guys have been saying, the Lord's forsaken me. The Lord's forgotten me. I don't see him in this. Where is he? And he goes, can a woman forget her child? And he goes, well, that may happen, but know this, I will never forget you. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand. What an awesome thing that is. Verse 22, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. It's believed, of course, this is going out into the kingdom age here. The point, you'll never be ashamed waiting on the Lord, trusting in the Lord. He will restore. He'll make new. He's got a plan. And it's unfolding Verse 24, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. God is telling them, you might be in captivity, you're going to go into a captivity, you'll wonder, hey, who can overcome such mighty ones, have us captives and all? And he says, and I'll do it. I'm going to deliver you from that. The idea in this is God protects his people. He never leaves us, never forsakes us, won't forget us. He takes care of us. And so hopefully this encourages us to trust, to have faith. Jesus, of course, is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. Verse 26, the last sentence there, that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer. Learn the faithfulness of God. I trust that we all are. Rest in the faithfulness of God. Sometimes we see what he's doing. Oftentimes we don't at the time. But we can trust him. He is faithful. And don't let it be something you just have a head knowledge of. Don't let it be a theory. Cast all on him. He will never fail. As you step out on him, you'll find out he's more than faithful. Chapter 50. Thus says the Lord. Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The people of Israel were about to go into captivity. So they were saying, where is God? Why has he abandoned us? God says here, if I've divorced you, show me. Show me the divorce certificate if I've divorced you. God says, if you think I've sold you out to someone, who did I owe to that I had to give them you for payment? And he says, I didn't. What you're going through, he says, I didn't do that. He says, for your iniquities, you sold yourself. I warned you and warned you and warned you and warned you. If you keep on doing this, if you keep sowing those seeds, you're going to get a certain plant. You're going to reap a certain harvest. But they kept sowing it, and sure enough, it happened. And he says, don't blame me. But he says, don't blame me. But they are humans, and we as humans often do fall into that. God tells us not to do something. We do it anyway. We suffer the consequences for doing it anyway. And what do? Why is God doing this? And why? We start blaming God and criticizing God. And God, he says in his love, says, don't blame me, blame yourself. I told you not to put your finger in the socket. But you did it anyway, and now you're mad because your hair is all curled. That's just what happens. Be wise and do what I say. And he's saying, he goes, you say I've abandoned you, I've sold you out. And he goes, show me this divorce certificate. And this is saying, you can't find it. He says, you sold yourselves out. So he's speaking to Israel here, but some great lesson for all of us. And he goes on to say, you know, and I called to you, but no one would answer me. There was none to answer me. He says, but it's not for lack of power on God's part that they were about to suffer what they were going to suffer. He points out he has the power. He has the power to redeem. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. God has the power. The issue is what he found in them. Verse 4, The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Verse 4, we make a shift here, obviously. We move into another section of prophecy regarding the Messiah, speaking of what he would go through for us. In particular, verse 6, very interesting passage, written some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And here we have the prophet Isaiah talking about Jesus, saying what? That he would give us back to those who struck him. The idea, of course, being pointing to the scourging that Jesus went through. If you saw the movie recently, The Passion of the Christ, there was a depiction of that, and that's the idea here. He gave his cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, it says. I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. We know, of course, that they spit on him when he was here. So, scourged, spit on, he bore the shame, all of it. Why? Because he loves us so much. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. This set his face like a flint means that the idea is Jesus, the Messiah. It means he won't be turned aside from his mission. He was sent here for a purpose, and so the idea is he kept on track there. The Father's will was the Messiah's desire. He did always what the Father wanted. And so when he set his face like a flint, it means nothing was going to turn him or sway him from that mission he was called to fulfill. And think of that. Think of these verses in terms of what Jesus went through for us. Awesome, awesome prophecies. Verse 10, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. So the words talk about, well, here's what you got coming. Here's what you reaped and all. And that's not true just for them. It's true for all. Anyone who rejects the Messiah will have a horrible destiny. But if you... He won't make you spend eternity with him. If you reject it, then yes, you will reap what you've sown. They'll lie down in torment. But he calls us all. He calls us to call upon him. Let him trust in the name of the Lord, in the verse 10, and rely upon his God. Chapter 51. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you've been hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. So now the Lord here is specifically in context speaking to the nation of Israel. They, of course, are the ones who have come from Abraham and Sarah in this context here. It's the Lord comforting Zion is the idea here. But it goes beyond that, of course, because there's a broader application in all of this. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you are hewn. I would pray this would apply to all of us. May we all be those who seek the Lord. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. I pray that we all would be seeking and desiring his work in our lives and that righteousness. Not just righteousness accounted to our account, of course, by faith, but then that working out of it through our lives. Abraham was known for what? Abraham, of course, was known for faith. He's a man of faith. He believed God. He trusted God. He trusted God even when he couldn't see how God could do what God had said he would do, and yet he trusted God. And Abraham was counted righteous for it because of his faith. And that's the idea here, even as it points to Abraham and all. Trusting God, even when we don't see how God can do it, even when we don't understand, even when we don't see it with our own eyes, let us also be, if you will, spiritual children of Abraham, trusting God, seeking after him, seeking after his righteousness, looking to the rock from which we've been hewn out. Verse 3, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. The Lord comforts Israel here. speaking words of comfort. Even though you're going through this, it won't be the end. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bring you back. There will be this restoration. The land will be fruitful, and you'll rebuild again. He hadn't divorced them. He hadn't abandoned them as they were thinking. The day is coming, he says, when joy and gladness will be found in it. Verse 4. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. In Jesus, we have been declared righteous. It's been credited to our account. Salvation has gone forth, as he speaks about. How do you receive it? How do we receive this righteousness? Well, like Abraham was declared righteous by faith, again, we just receive it by faith. And then that interesting verse here in verse 6, as the Lord kind of makes some contrast here. He goes, look around. Look in the earth. No, look up. Look at the earth. Look all around you. See it all? It's going to pass away. He is comparing or contrasting that which is temporary with that which is permanent, eternal. The earth is passing away, he says, but his salvation is forever. Do you want something that's going to last? Do you want something that's going to stand the test of time? Don't build it on the things you see around you. Of course, things around us have their place. We live on this earth. We live in these tents. They're meant for this environment. We travel along. Of course, we work our jobs and have our houses and all and try to have enough savings to handle things that come along, etc. There's a place for all that in its proper place because it's part of this journey here. But don't build a life on it. Don't make that your God. Don't try to rest on those things. Because one day they're going to be ashes. They're going to pass away. And your world will come crumbling down. There won't be a foundation. It won't be a foundation to see you through the trials of life. I was reflecting upon that recently. I guess it's just what I believe that God has for me. I'm having trouble saying it, aren't I? What I'm trying to say is, at 3 o'clock in the morning, we need something that's going to last. When you're in that hospital bed or a loved one's in the hospital bed, you need something more than just cotton candy. You need something solid, something you know is sure, something that transcends time, something that's not gonna crumble out from underneath you. And God in his love warns us, because life has those things, don't rest on that which can't handle it. God never designed it that we would try to, that we'd find in the things around us what we can only find in him. But sometimes it takes some hard lessons, doesn't it, to teach us that. And sometimes we get so much into making that income and to getting the best car or whatever and all these things, then all of a sudden there comes that 3 o'clock in the morning experience and we're shaken to the core because we're not on the rock. But God's love doesn't want it that way. So here he's contrasting. He says, look around you. It's all going to pass away. But his righteousness, his salvation, that's forever. You want to live forever? Do you want to have that which is going to last forever? Do you want to build on things that are going to have eternal rewards? Then be all about the Lord. Now, no one's going to be perfect. We're not perfect. But just be about the Lord. Be about his business. And that's what's going to last. Verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. You people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. I think he's trying to make a point. Don't build on things around you, and don't be so afraid of people. Take your stand in Jesus. And at times it won't be popular, but it's the way of righteousness. It's the way that will last. And remember, his salvation is from generation to generation. His righteousness will be forever. Verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The Lord here, of course, these are some references to how the Lord had brought them out of Egypt. Rahab, my understanding is, commentators say the name Rahab is actually a reference to Egypt, that God conquered them, delivered them, brought them into the land, brought them out of their captivity in Egypt, brought them into their land. And so there's a reference here to that. And just as he had did that from that captivity, he's letting them know that in the captivity that they're about to go into, he would do the same. He would bring them out of that captivity also. They will come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. So historical as well as future applications there. Verse 12. I, even I, am he who comforts you. See, there's comfort woven all through this. He's speaking all this that they might draw comfort from it. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, whom he has prepared when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I might plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Words of exhortation and comfort to Israel to keep their perspective straight. He's seeking to comfort them and all they have and all they're about to go through, all they've been through and all they're about to go through. His desire is to, hey, keep the big view here. You're reaping a certain harvest, but I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to bring you through. You will come back. He asked him, why are you so worried about what man can do to you? He says, you're worrying about men and forgetting about me, God says. So he reminds them, you are my people, and I'm not going to bail on you. Verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. They'd called him in and go, wake up, O arm of the Lord. He says, you wake up. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her. Among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand. Among all the sons she has brought up. There's no leaders. These two things have come to you. Who be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. They had cried for God to wake up earlier. Here and at the beginning of chapter 52, he says, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Basically, the Lord says, hey, you wake up. They're the ones that needed to wake up to what was going on. Need to wake up to what got them into it, and need to wake up to what's going to deliver them from it all. They're going to experience some rough stuff at the hands of the Babylonians because of their rebellion. And God says, and he found no leaders among them. Verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you've laid your body like the ground and as a street for those who walk over you. So he speaks to them now and he says, hear me. I'm going to take the cup that you've been drinking, this horrible experience, I'm going to take it out of your hand, and I'm going to make those who've been doing it to you, those who've been such heavy taskmasters on you, those who lay this heavy weight upon you, I'm going to give to them the cup to drink. They're going to experience the results of what they were doing. But the main point, of course, is these are meant to be words of a coming judgment, yes, upon those who treated Israel like this, but of the coming restoration of Israel. Israel had suffered some rough treatment. And if you look at their history, it's been that way all along so many times. They have suffered some rough treatment, but it will not always be so. God keeps his word. But not just to them, of course, but he keeps his word to all his people. Each one who's called upon the Lord through Jesus, you are his child. He will not leave you, will not forsake you. The message in these chapters, among other things, you can rest in God's faithfulness. Because see, we can look back now and see how he delivered them. And that's the lesson. As I said back in chapter 49, can a woman forget her nursing child? He goes, you know, you think I've forgotten. He says, can a woman forget a nursing child? He says, well, she might. He says, but I won't. I won't ever forget you. I will never forsake you. Rest in that. Let's stand. We invite you to get some prayer tonight. There'll be prayer partners available at the end of our time here by the prayer room. We're going to close in a song together. Then we invite you to go get the kiddos if you have some children over in the child care. And then hang around over in the youth center for a while and just get to know each other better. Have some time of fellowship if you choose to. May the Lord give you an awesome week. May we just grow closer and closer. And may we remember, no matter what the week holds, he holds us. So stay right there. Stay right in the palm of his hand. Well, he said, nothing can take us out. But just remember, rest in his faithfulness. Do things his way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these reminders, this exhortation tonight, Lord, this comfort that you know your children. You never leave or forsake your children. That you watch over, guide, direct, that there's a plan unfolding. And in all we go through, Lord, there's a refuge, there's a rock. Help us, Lord. Help us stay right there. Help us to just be vessels, Lord, that you might work your work not just in us, but through us to a world that needs to know of your love, Lord. So, Lord, have your way. In this coming week, Lord, we pray for the junior hires who's headed off to camp. We pray you'll give them an awesome time with you, Lord. Pray for all our kids, Lord. May they just grow up knowing how much you love them, the plan you have for them. And as we pray for them, we pray for ourselves. May it be that same thing, Lord. Lord, your will be done, and may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.